To Proverbs we go. Proverbs chapter 1. And Lord willing, this is our last message based in Proverbs chapter 1. And then we will move on. But as you saw already previously, we're kind of jumping all over the place as we follow themes through this beautiful book. There was a story told in Reader's Digest, and this indeed is, I'm quite sure that it's not a true story, but it seems like it could have some truth in it. There was a couple having a friendly argument, and the husband asked his wife in a bit of exasperation, "So why did you marry me?" She said, "I was just dumb." Relieved, her husband said, "People get divorced all the time because they fall out of love, but not because they fall out of being dumb." But you know, Proverbs is very much a book about falling out of being dumb. It's not so much falling, it's choosing, but you get the point. And this morning, we want to follow a theme through the book of Proverbs that shows itself first in chapter 1, verse 7. And this is the theme of the fear of the Lord. And we're going to see in just a second how the fear of the Lord is really the beginning of everything that we're searching for in this journey through Proverbs. But before we get there, we need to do a little bit of groundwork in understanding the fear of the Lord, because it really is foundational. In Scripture itself, the fear of the Lord comes up 54 times, but through the book of Proverbs, we see 18 of those references. So already we know that Proverbs is the book that's really discussing the fear of the Lord. But again, what is the fear of the Lord, and why is it so important that we understand it? There's a couple different perspectives that we could have on fear. The first is a fear which is a dread of punishment. And we know that. That's a very real fear that we experience in our flesh, and that's based off of feelings, okay? But we already talked about yesterday that we're not focused on feelings, we're focused on faith. So the feelings version of fear is this dread of punishment. But on the faith side, it's not a dread of punishment, but rather it's a fear which is an awesome reverence or respect. Let me say it this way, but as I say it, I want you to offer a lot of mercy to what I'm saying, because I don't even fully agree with the exact wording if you want to nitpick it. But the first fear is based off of God hurting us. It's the fear of punishment. It's the fear of the repercussions of our sin. But the second one is a fear based off of love, which is the fear of hurting God. And again, that's why I say I don't love that terminology, because hurting God, I mean, like, yes, you get the reason that I maybe have some issues with it. But the point being is my concern when I truly fear the Lord is seeing His holiness, seeing His name. And let me give you a case study on it. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14, after David sinned and was confronted by Nathan, he says this to David. He says, "The Lord has forgiven your sin, but by this sin you've given opportunity to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." In other words, you've given opportunities for God's enemies to say things contrary to your name, negative about you. And so there's this fear of the Lord in the sense that we want to awesomely respect, honor, revere who He is. But the fear of the Lord, there's these two types of fear. Now, the fear of the Lord discussed in the book of Proverbs is an awesome reverence for His name. And so we want to look at what comes when we truly fear the Lord. Now, I'm going to make a simple statement, but it might be the most profound point of the entire message. And when I say profound, I don't mean deep. I mean impactful. And it's this. We all are going to fear something or someone. Every single person in this room will fear someone or something. And what you fear most is going to control your trajectory of life, period. I'm going to say it again because it is that important. All of us fear something or someone. And what you fear most is going to control everything, your trajectory of life. Now, let me give you some examples of what you might be fearing. You might be fearing loss of your reputation. You might be fearing what people think about you. You might be fearing the loss of a comfortable life. You might be fearing losing your dreams or failing in somebody else's expectations of you. You might be fearing being killed. You might be fearing, you fill in the blank. And what you'll realize is what you fear most is going to control the way that you live life. But if the fear of the Lord is your ultimate fear, a desire for His name to be honored and revered, this is where all of a sudden all the other fears will fall subservient to that ultimate fear of the Lord, and it will absolutely change the way you view these other things. And we're going to see the benefits of that in a little bit. I'll give you an example, though. Hopefully it'll come to life. I get asked frequently, and thank you for those of you that ask me, because it genuinely is you caring. So I say this in a very positive light, no negativity. In fact, I had this discussion with one friend this morning. But I get asked frequently in regards to Bangladesh now, and I got asked the same questions with Egypt and the same questions with Niger, but it's different. It used to be about me being safe in these countries. Now it's about Haven being safe. And that's beautiful. I think that's actually, there's something there. I haven't quite figured out what's there, but it's something beautiful of the fact that now nobody asks me if I'm safe. It's if my daughter's safe. But I get asked, is it a safe place for Haven? 5 years ago, quite a few foreigners were beheaded in the capital city. And I was just saying to my friend this morning that every place you go into in Bangladesh, whether it be the gym, at least in Dhaka, to the grocery store, whatever, you've got armed guards with AK-47s and body checks and whatnot. It's a pretty oppressive environment to be in many regards. But here's the thing. Is my daughter safe? Well, let me give you an illustration before I answer that question, because I think the illustration will bring out the point. In the Chronicles of Narnia, there's a scene in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where the four children go to the beaver's house. And if you don't know the story, you're like, this is a really strange story. Four children are going to a beaver's house. Just skip all that and just focus on what their conversation and dialogue is about. So there's a character named Aslan who's a lion, and he portrays the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is written by C.S. Lewis, if you're not familiar with it. And this lion, Aslan, he's not currently in Narnia, but he's going to be coming. He's on the move. And the beavers are very excited because they know that when Aslan shows up, there's going to be redemption. Well, the kids don't know Aslan, so they're asking a lot of questions about him. And one of the sisters, it's Susan, she asks, is he safe? And Mrs. Beaver, or maybe it's Mr. Beaver, talks about how Aslan is not safe. He's the king. He's good, but he's not safe. And then Lucy goes on to reiterate the question, well, is he safe? And with a little bit more enthusiasm, the beavers say, didn't you hear what Mrs. Beaver told you? He's not safe, but he's good. He's the king. And then Peter says, I'm longing to meet him, even if he's not safe. The point being made there is quite beautiful, that there is this king that's worthy of our respect and reverence. But the reality is he's also very powerful. He can carry out what he wants to carry out. And when we come to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and we think of God, fearing the Lord God, well, what we also have to realize is that he is all-powerful. He is a just judge. He will judge sin. But at the same time, he also showed himself in Jesus Christ coming to earth and paying for what we deserve. So, with that said, going back to Haven, what do we fear? Well, Priyanka and I talk about this often. You know, we do have a fear. But our greatest fear is not fear of Haven living in a country where maybe there are some dangers, although it's nowhere as dangerous as Chicago or New York, and I say that seriously, it's not. So if you really want to ask me that question, I'll say, well, ask all your friends in New York first and we'll learn from them. But I will say this, we have a greater fear. You know, our greatest fear, if I can say fear, is that our daughter would not see the preciousness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's probably my greatest fear. That she won't see the preciousness of the gospel lived out by her parents. And of course, you can do that just as much in the United States. I'm not suggesting you have to go across the world to do that. That would be ridiculous. But that's my fear, is that she won't see that. And if that happens to come through one day her dad being beheaded, or if it comes through some other means of maybe going without, or the fact that she's not going to be at her cousin's birthday parties, or that she's not going to see her two favorite people in the world, Grammy and Grandpa, very often, I'm telling you, those things make me sad sometimes. Sometimes I get tears in my eyes thinking about her missing out on all those things. But you know, all of those fears fall subservient to that greater fear. But what if she doesn't see the preciousness of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so what we fear most is ultimately what's going to control our life. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning as we walk through the next half hour. And we've got 12 things to look at, so we're going to move fairly fast. And I do want to say I condensed them into 12. As I said, there were about 18 fear of the Lord's in this book. But we're going to look at 12, so some of them will be combined. So if you're taking notes, they all start with an F, and hopefully that will help you out in remembering what you have when you fear the Lord. Now, note that in fearing the Lord, sorry Priyanka, I'm going to give a four-part outline before the 12-part, okay? But in fearing the Lord, just notice it's a command to obey. Don't think that fearing the Lord is, oh, let me think about, should I fear the Lord? It's a command to obey. Deuteronomy 13:4 says this, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. So friends, I'm not talking about something that's subjective. I'm not talking about an optional component to life in Christ. If we are to obey the Lord, we are to fear him. The second thing is this. Fearing the Lord is a conduit of blessing. In Psalm 147, 10 and 11, we're told, his delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. It's a command to obey. It's a conduit of blessing. The third thing is this. The fear of the Lord is a Christ-like attribute. Yesterday we were reading from Isaiah 11, but I read verse 4 again about the Lord Jesus, and we were noticing his attributes of wisdom and him not deciding based off of what he saw. But if you go a couple verses earlier, we read, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So, it's a command to obey, it's a conduit of blessing, it's a Christ-like attribute, and the fourth thing is, the fear of the Lord is a call to the world. In Psalm 33:8, let all the earth fear the Lord. That's an invitation. It's an invitation. You're invited to awesomely honor, revere, fall at the feet of the one who is worthy. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. All right, so we see that's what fearing the Lord is, a command, a conduit, Christ-like attribute, and a call. But now, what are these 12 things in the fear of the Lord? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And chapter 9, verse 10 is quite a bit like it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing on everything that takes place during the next 28 minutes or so, and we would pray once again that a lot will be said, but I pray with our limited comprehension and apprehension of what is said, I pray that we would grab on to what you have for us. I pray that the result of this time would not be smarter people, but would be those who cherish you more fully and obey you also more fully and walk more intimately with the person of Jesus Christ. If I say anything not guided by you, please remove it from our hearts. And I pray Christ Jesus gets all the glory. In his name we pray, amen. It's interesting, the first F for you is foundation. The fear of the Lord is a foundation. And when I say foundation, I want you to understand that the fear of the Lord It's not like it's the ABCs of walking with God. It's the whole alphabet. In other words, it's not just the primer. It's not just what gets your journey going. It is completely all the way through the foundation you're building everything on. You don't start with the fear of the Lord. It says the fear in the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But if it's the beginning of wisdom, as chapter 9 says, it's not the beginning as in just the starting point. In other words, it's the foundation. We have to make sure we get that word clear. Otherwise, we'll think we already had that. Check the box. We fear the Lord and we move on. You never move on. You fear the Lord all the way through. But in the light of this, I think the Word of God, and just take the book of Proverbs as just a focus point on this, is so interesting. You know, when you go to college, anyone who's been to college or university, as we would say here, you have a different textbook for freshman fundamentals than you have for your graduate courses. Or even within your major. If you're a math major, you have a different textbook for your first freshman classes than you have when you get to your doctoral work. I mean, you don't look at the uncertainty qualification for physical and biological models math class in your freshman year. I don't even know what that means. All I know is that I think this was NC State. I just looked at it. I was like, all right, what's the class? I have no idea what they're even talking about. Priyanka, do you know what that one's about? You're a math major. So I have no idea. All I know is if I was going to start studying math, I'm not starting there. If I am, I'm failing out pretty quickly. In medical studies, I'm pretty sure you took anatomy and physiology long before you took surgical procedures. It's nice to know what you're operating on, right? But the thing about the Word of God is this, where you begin is also where you continue. In the wisdom of God, the Word of God. And fearing the Lord is the foundation of it all. You'll never move on from that. I could say more, but we need to keep going. The second thing is this, chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 5. But really, I want to read verses 1 through 5. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Stopping there, the second F is there's a finding. In the fear of the Lord, there is a finding. Now, I could have said in the fear of the Lord, there is a friendship. So if you prefer the word friendship, you can certainly use that word. But finding is really what this text is showing us. I want you to notice the posture of finding. Look at verse 1. If you receive my words, receive is to fetch, to seize, to take. It involves an eager picking up. If you're going to, the posture of finding is you've got to take up his words. Later on in verse 1, we see you've got to treasure up his words. In verse 2, it says, if you are attentive to wisdom, that's you've got to tune into his words. And then it tells us, if you incline your heart, you've got to turn towards his words. What do I want you to notice there? In order to find, it's a full body movement. It's full attention being given. It says that there is a finding in the fear of the Lord. When you truly fear the Lord, you're going to tune in. You're going to turn towards. You're going to take up. You're going to make it your consuming passion to have these treasures of the Lord as your own. Now, as you move on through that little passage, though, it tells us how we're to seek it out. What's the process? Well, the process is pretty public. Call out for insight. We talked about that last night, right? The person who is wise, attributes of wisdom, is one who is actively, publicly seeking wisdom, looking for advice. Let me tell you, the wise will often look foolish in the eyes of the world because they're desperately looking for what they don't have. Searching for more. It's also prominent. We see that in verse 3. Search for it. Or raise your voice. I'm sorry. Raise your voice. And in verse 4, Notice it becomes their priority. Seek it like silver. And it's passionate. Search for it like hidden treasures. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge myself. Why is it that more of us don't have the fear of the Lord that we see being demonstrated or being called for in the book of Proverbs and beyond? And I think I know why. For me, I don't know for you, but for me, I think I know why. I become very satisfied with the surface level gleanings in the Word of God. I become very satisfied with what I know, even though what I know is precious, don't get me wrong, but there's so much more. And the Lord wants us to get it. And that's why the picture used is as for hidden treasures. Let me ask you, how often are blocks of gold or silver or precious stones simply found laying on the surface? Almost never. You hear an occasional story where someone digs something up in their backyard, but normally there's a process called mining that takes place. And mining is not an overnight thing. They go deeper and deeper and deeper. If you picked up that little book on Bible marking, you might ask, why Bible mark? Well, I do it because it's like mining. When I come back to a passage, I'm mining. Every color means different things. So it's like you're setting your markers. You're digging down. All right, you see these different categories emerging. You see these words coming out. You see these thoughts of Christ. And it's like, I want to just keep, the next time I come to the scriptures, I want to keep digging deeper and deeper and deeper. I want to ask new questions. I want to journal about it. I want to know the Lord. That's why in the Dive In Bible Study Method, we teach young people, it's a 20-10-5-1. Every verse we look at, we say minimum 20 observations. And then minimum ask 10 questions about that verse. And Mark, how many times have we done this together? Then spend 5 minutes in silence thinking over all those observations and questions and then an application from every verse. Why 20? There's nothing magical about 20 observations, but I'll tell you this. It's nice to stop after 5 because you're like, okay, I got something out of the verse. You got something, but you got what was on the surface. What about treasures that God wants to give you buried down in there? Do we take time for the treasures? See, the fear of the Lord, it's a foundation, but in the fear of the Lord, there's also a finding because we're going to awesomely revere him where we say, I want everything you want to give me. Do we want everything he wants to give us? There was a story of a man who was told, this is a totally made up story. He was told, I want you to go out and collect rocks, and the next day you're going to be sad and happy. So he went out the next day. He went out that day and he picked up some rocks and put them in his pockets. Next morning he woke up and he was sad and he was happy because he found out that all the rocks he picked up had turned into precious jewels, diamonds and rubies, emeralds. And of course he was happy because he had diamonds, emeralds, and rubies in his pocket. But oh, he was sad for he could have picked up far more. And that's really a picture of what we have in the fear of the Lord. You see, as we grow in the fear of the Lord, well, we're going to understand. We're going to find the knowledge of God. So seek God's face, study God's word, and also solicit wisdom from God's people. The third thing is in chapter 3. Chapter 3. We'll just, verses 5 and 6, you know well, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Look at verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. The third word is freedom. In the fear of the Lord, there is freedom. And I very much love this word, by the way, freedom, because when you read that verse at first, you might not think freedom. Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. Think about chapter 1, verse 29. It says, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So we have this opposite side of things where hating knowledge is not fearing God. But here we have, when we choose to not be wise in our own eyes, there we find the fear of the Lord. All right, think about why this is freedom. Yesterday we did celebrate 4th of July on the 5th of July, right? Now today's the 6th of July, okay. So, 2 days ago, the United States celebrated the 4th of July, and they have a name for the 4th of July. The holiday is not called 4th of July. It's called Independence Day. And Independence Day is a fascinating term because the word independent, by its very definition, is being separated from something else. But actually, in Scripture, freedom comes through the exact opposite means, because we celebrate freedom in our independence from England. Mike Atwood's not here this morning, so I can talk about England with no apologies. Otherwise, I'd have to say a little bonus statement there. But that being said, independent, he's on a call with Malaysia. He's not like sleeping in or something, okay? He's preaching the word, so give him grace here, right? But independence, we would say, brings freedom. But in Scripture, you've got to take that word in, put a space, and then the word dependence. In dependence. And then you have freedom. Big difference. One is earthly freedom. One is spiritual freedom. One is being disconnected from a source. One is being connected to a source. And that's what we see here in chapter 3. Be not wise in your own eyes. Our wisdom, and we know this, our wisdom is not in ourselves. I have no wisdom of myself. My wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1:30, I'm going to keep coming back to it. My wisdom is from beginning to end the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my wisdom from God. That's my redemption. That's my sanctification. He's my everything. And so we find freedom. Let's keep moving on in 15 minutes left. The fourth thing is in chapter 8. Chapter 8. I memorized this verse years ago, and it really changed my perspective on the emotions that we have as humans. Chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance and the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate. So the fourth one is this. In the fear of the Lord, there is friction. Friction. What do I mean by that? When you fear the Lord, you will start to have friction with your environment. You'll start to have friction with the things happening around you. And this is vital. Why? In the fear of the Lord, there is hatred of evil. Here's what I want you to just, I want you to think about it more after this meeting, but I want you to think about that every emotion that God has given us as human beings are God-given emotions that are meant for His glory and meant to be carried out in the fear of the Lord. And here we have one example, hatred. Hatred's a beautiful thing. In fact, I'll say this. If you don't have hatred, you ultimately are not going to live in the true fullness of the fear of the Lord. Same thing is true with any other emotions of jealousy or joy. Or whatever, and I should say joy. Joy is not so much an emotion. I say happiness, maybe. But joy is really a decision in Scripture. But what's the point? The point here is that when we truly fear the Lord, we're going to all of a sudden start to see friction around us. Now, notice the hatred of evil doesn't say hatred of evil ones. Hatred of evil. Because think about this. Do I actually even love my friends who are living in wickedness if I am not willing to even address or at least stand against that wickedness? I would suggest I hate them. The very thing I thought I hated is actually opposite. I am hating my friends who I thought I loved. I was at a conference a year and a half ago, and I said something similar to this, that many of you hate the ones you love, and ultimately, I added some other stuff there. You don't need to hear that, but I said, you hate the ones you love. You think you love them, but you hate them. You hate them because you've never shared the gospel with them. You hate them because you've never confronted sin. And I'm not saying confronting sin like I'm better than you, but confronting sin as in this is going to destroy your life. Well, one young man took that to heart, and I said, could you go back to your room and make a list of 10 people that you hate that you thought you loved? And so I don't know how many did it, but I know this one young man did it. The next morning, he comes to me with a smile on his face, and he says, I did what you asked. I made a list of 10 people that I thought I loved but I hated. And one of them, I just said, I have to call him and apologize for hating him. And I called him and I told him that I thought I loved you, but I've been hating you. And he shared the gospel with him. And that man was searching for an answer in his life, gave his life to Christ right there on the phone. And the next morning, his friend came back with another brother in Christ. I just wonder, do we actually hate evil enough to love those who are trapped in it? Or are we so afraid, fearful of what people think of us? Are we fearful of losing friends more than we're fearful of honoring God? And that's just one small example in the light of things we might fear. The fifth thing is this, favor, favor. Chapter 10, verse 27. We're actually going to read four verses for this favor, but there's a lot of favor in the fear of the Lord. And you probably would guess that, right? That kind of makes sense that in the fear of the Lord, there's the favor of God. Well, let's just see where the word of God tells us that. Chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. Now that's a general observation. That's not a promise. It's not saying you fear the Lord, you're going to live a long time. And there's many things actually in Proverbs that are general observations or principles. Because obviously, there are many that died young. The Lord Jesus was 33 as an example. And he certainly is the prime example of fearing the Lord, as we saw in Isaiah. But the fear of the Lord prolongs life. The years of the wicked will be short. Chapter 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. And whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. And we know that's true ultimately. That those who fear the Lord through the person of Jesus Christ, that they will rest satisfied. Chapter 22, verse 4. And even if you don't turn, write these down so you can look at it later. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. And if we want to look at that in the New Testament context, we know we're not talking about earthly riches. This is not the point of it. We're not talking about being honored by people around us, though those things could happen, but that's not where we see what we see in the New Testament scriptures. But rather, we see true riches. He's given us every blessing in heavenly places in Christ. He's given us honor. What's the honor? I'll tell you what my honor is. My honor is that I would be called a child of God. Is there a greater honor? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Chapter 28, verse 14. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Let's move on. Number 6, 7, and 8, they all come from the same passage, so I do want you to turn here. Chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. And we're going to go quite quickly, 9 minutes left, and we have seven more to cover, so just hold on. I'll just throw a lot of passages at you, let you look at them as time goes. But 14, 26, and 27. In the fear of the Lord, one has a strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may turn away from the snares of death. Three things here. Number 6, we find fortitude. Number 7, we find a fortress. And number 8, we find a fountain. Look at the fortitude. This is our place of power. In the fear of the Lord, one has a strong confidence. Why? Again, because we have a dependence on him. What stronger confidence can we have when the Lord is for us? Let's say with Paul in the book of Romans chapter 8, if the Lord be for us, who can be against us? That is the greatest fortitude. Now, remember what Jesus Christ says in Matthew 10:28. Do not fear man who can destroy your body. So when we think of fortitude, don't think of it as his power will always save me from the moment of trial and testing and persecution and suffering. But we know the last chapter. And the last chapter is forever with the Lord. So there's a fortitude that comes. We can stand, as Ephesians 6 tells us, in these times. There's also a fortress. Well, we see the fortress there in verse 26. His children will have a refuge, a physical shelter, a place of protection. 11 times in Psalms, this word is used in reference to the Lord being our refuge. This is a place that we can rest in. Oh, wow. But let's just keep going. Again, I think that one encourages so many of us to know we have a place to flee. And where is that place? It's in the fear of the Lord. When we fear him, the other fears of this life dissipate. How beautiful it is that the correlation is completely adverse, if I can say it like that. It may have been poorly stated, but you get the point. Number eight, there's that fountain. When I say a fountain, the fear of the Lord is a place of life. It's not a place of being constrained. It's a place where literally life springs forth. In chapter 13, verse 14, let me just read this one. 13:14, we see the teachings of the wise are a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. So we see procreation. We see a pursuit. We see this life-giving abundance. And that's what Jesus Christ says in John chapter 10, that he came to give us what? Life? More abundant. And so again, Christ is the bringer, the one who brings us this wisdom, this fountain. Number nine, there is fulfillment. Look at chapter 15, verse 16. Fulfillment. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord. I'm not going to say much on this because Mike already really expounded on it, and I thought it was very clear. Talking about how, what does this world tell us? You need more and more and more, right? Discontentment, breeding discontentment. I mean, if you are watching one YouTube video, you're getting advertisements for more things. When you read a review for one item, it says you might want these ones too. Like Mike said, you get something, your new model comes out, why not upgrade? Everything about our life in the United States is upgrades, upgrades, upgrades. You need more, 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 until you start building on a different foundation, the fear of the Lord. And all of a sudden, everything falls subservient to the fear of the Lord, and you start to realize, wait, I'm fulfilled. I already have what I need and actually what I even want. And now all these resources that were going in various directions can be channeled into an eternal purpose. That's freedom. You see how these all fit together? Number 10, there is framework. Chapter 15, verse 33, you're still there, hopefully. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. I want you to see that it's not just the foundation of the house, it's the framework of the house. It's instruction in wisdom. We will not be instructed in wisdom as chapter 1 and chapter 9 pointed us towards until the fear of the Lord is not just the foundation, but that continuing framework of our house. Let me ask you simple questions. But again, please, will you please, I say this to myself, I'm not thinking, let me just close my eyes. Will you please take time to think about this, Nathan? Give the Spirit of God time to convict. What would it look like if I framed my finances by the fear of the Lord? What would it look like if I framed my family practices by the fear of the Lord? What would it look like if I framed every piece of media, music, podcasts, Netflix, whatever, every piece of media by the fear of the Lord? What would that framing look like? What would the framing look like if I took every word I ever speak to my wife and run it through the fear of the Lord? You fill in the blanks. You go on and on. The clock will go on and on. Number 11. There's a forsaking. Chapter 16, verse 6. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. 1 Timothy talks about this in chapter 6. And actually, Paul talks about it again when he writes Timothy in the second epistle in chapter 2, verse 22. To flee these youthful lusts, to flee these things. And I just want you to understand that when you fear the Lord, you're walking. Fearing the Lord is not a stagnant journey. And if I'm walking towards the fear of the Lord, my friends, what am I walking away from? The things of the world. Notice, you don't have to focus on both. If you focus on fearing the Lord, believe me, just that example I just gave, fear the Lord in what you watch, fear the Lord in what you listen to, fear the Lord in how you talk, fear the Lord in how you spend, I'm walking away from things of the world. So let it be an encouragement to you. You don't need to go home and focus on 12 different things. You're focusing on one thing. I'm saying that one thing brings 12 things. All of this comes with a package. When you get a credit card with all those bonuses on it, whatever, all these things, access to lounges, $200 of airline credit, blah, blah, blah. No, no, you don't have to get a credit card for each one. It all comes on that one card. All this comes in the fear of the Lord. Are we willing to receive what God wants to give? And the person of Jesus Christ is where we enter in to this blessing. The last one is this. There's a focus. A focus. Chapter 23, verse 17. Let not your heart. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? John 14. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. See, when we fear the Lord, guess what? We're not going to be focused on other people. It's that simple. If you are focused on other people, if I am focused on other people, I am not living, actively living, practically living in the fear of the Lord. And I want to tell you, even in the last week, I've been convicted of this sin, of taking my focus off of fearing the Lord and putting it on something to do with someone else. Oh, how easy it is. Let me just close with a couple verses from Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And it tells us this in verse 3. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then it goes on, talking about the wicked. In verses 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, all the way down. But then in verse 16. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the treasury of God, then I discerned their end. Chapter 14, verse 2 of Proverbs says, whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord. So friends, I stop there. There's an old song by, oh, I forget the author's name, but you probably recognize the song. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living around us, never molested, though in the wrong. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, my sister. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it, oh, by and by. That's the reality, is there's a lot in this world we don't know the whys to, and it could frustrate us, and it could distract us, and it can attract us. But I want to encourage each one of you. God is offering us a marvelous gift, entered into through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, who completely bore what we deserve in judgment, so now we can live in the awesome respect and reverence of who he is, a wonderful God, who wants us to live in fear of him, not terror, fear of him, that we might navigate this world around us. Not as slaves to the world, but as sons of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your beautiful word, and thank you for all that we have in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that in the fear of the Lord, there are so many blessings, and we've just touched a few of them. So God, I pray that this would not be something that we leave thinking, wow, I need to change a lot in my life. I pray we leave thinking, wow, I'm missing out on so much when you are not my ultimate fear. When you are not my passion, my pursuit, my prize. So Father, wake us up if we're sleeping. And I pray that we would be followers of Jesus Christ who exemplify what it looks like to truly fear the Lord. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our wisdom from you. Amen.